Well, tonight we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 14 and the Caleb spirit, or the Caleb factor. So let's read Joshua chapter 14. It's page 229 if you want to follow on a church Bible. Okay, here we go. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritance were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but he had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. And so the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old then, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Well, let's pray as we come to this word. Heavenly Father, here is your word, and here we are with open Bibles. And we pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to receive the truth by the power of your Spirit. For tonight, Lord, we pray that we would be inspired and motivated by a man of God who has lived wholeheartedly for the Lord. Teach us aspects of faith, we pray, that can apply to us in our everyday life in this century, and show us that we too can have the Caleb spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's a passage of scripture that's quite familiar to us, but the last time I think we looked at it was when we did our Faith Odyssey, and that was quite a while ago. So every now and again, we need an injection of the Caleb spirit. So, and I give this kind of injection to myself often. It's a kind of spiritual prescription I prescribe to myself. 7 meg of warfarin tablets every day, and 1 shot of the Caleb spirit every now and again. Really good for your spiritual and physical health. One keeps my blood at the right thin level or thick level, whichever one it should be, and the other keeps my spirit zealous. But also I think that we need to have this Caleb spirit given to us every now and again. A good injection of the Caleb spirit never did anyone any harm. And on a night when we've been hearing from different people who are doing things for the Lord this summer, it's an inspiration to us all that each one of us, of course, serves the Lord in different ways, as we seek to do every day. But it's a great reminder that there are many things that we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we just consider tonight this Caleb spirit, then it will refuel our spiritual passion, it will replenish our faith, and it will renew our spiritual vision. And if we're lacking in spiritual passion, faith, and vision, then we really do need this injection. Well, we meet Caleb then in Joshua chapter 14. He was a man of faith. I think it was Napoleon that once described leaders as dealers in hope. A leader needs to be a dealer in hope. And this is Caleb. If you look at him, he was a man who was so hopeful. It was like almost anything was possible for him. He was a dispenser in enthusiasm. He made the impossible seem possible, for he saw possibilities that other people didn't see. And this man, Caleb, he inspired people and motivated people by his words and by his action and by his example. Now, we're aware of those kind of people, even in the fellowship that we belong to. People who, by their great example, produce such a feeling within us that we want to climb the highest mountain, take on an army, and make a dent in the universe. Caleb was such a man. You spend time around Caleb, and you would be a different kind of person. A man who inspires and who gave hope. Now, when we read Joshua chapter 14, there's a kind of a buzz about this chapter. There's something here that kindles expectation and excitement within us. It's an amazing chapter of scripture about an amazing man of God, and yet he was about to embark on this colossal mission. His mission was to take a land. Now, Israel, context of this is that Israel was in the promised land. They'd fought many battles already by Joshua chapter 14. They fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. They'd fought the battle of Ai and other battles as well. And quite a lot of the land that they had conquered had already been distributed. And that's what verses 1 to 5 of chapter 14 is all about, the distribution of these lands to these different kinds of people. And so it comes then that Caleb asks for his particular stretch of land. And he does this in verse 12. Verse 12. Caleb is speaking to Joshua, who's leading the Israelites at this time because Moses was dead. So verse 12, Caleb says to Joshua, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Give me this hill country." That was the plot of land that was assigned to Caleb. And Caleb is now asking for it. Give me this hill country. And you can sense the excitement and the anticipation and the determination as well. Caleb asking for what belongs to him. He knew it wouldn't be easy to possess. He knew that the enemy lived there and it would be dangerous times in taking that land. And yet he is convinced by the power of God that he can take that land. And he's convinced because he is a man of faith. And I want us to consider three aspects of Caleb's faith. Three things that all go together to show that he's a person of faith and that can be applied to our life as well. So that when we come across our missions, whether they be colossal or small in our eyes, we can apply these three things in what we seek to do for the Lord. Now, as we look at these three things, I'm aware that we're looking at someone who is like a giant in the faith. And we might feel like pygmies in the faith. And we might say, this is not for us. Boy, we fail in each one of these three areas. We might be saying that, and we're probably right. But remember, this scripture is given to us for a reason. It's not given for us to make us think, I could never do that. It's given to us to inspire us that by the help of the Lord, I can do that. And each one of us has got a different kind of mentality and outlook upon life. Some people are ever so fearful, and some people are really courageous. Most people are in the middle somewhere. But remember, the scriptures are not given to make us feel intimidated and timid. For we've not received the spirit of timidity, Paul says to Timothy, but the spirit of power, self-discipline, and a sound mind. So this scripture, though it might make us feel, whoa, yet it should also make us feel, yes, we can with the help of God. So three things then that inspire us to be people of faith just like Caleb. First of all, Caleb's faith is seen in his wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. This is actually mentioned three times in this short passage of scripture, that Caleb was a wholehearted man. So verse 8, Caleb says, "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." It's his testimony. This is what I did. I was wholehearted. Again, it's repeated in verse 9. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" So Caleb is acknowledging it. I know I did this. I was wholehearted. And Moses, when he was alive, saw Caleb, and he said, "You followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And verse 14. "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord of God of Israel wholeheartedly." Let's just think about that. A wholehearted follower of God. There's nothing half-hearted about him. Everything was in his relationship with God. And there was a flame of sacred love that was kindled on the mean altar of his heart. He might have felt, we don't know everything about Caleb, but he might have felt, like we feel sometimes, that our hearts are dry and our hearts feel really small and mean. But he knew something of this sacred flame of love kindling the mean altar of his heart. And so he was a man who was wholehearted for God, a man who gave himself wholly to God and his cause. No holding back, no half measures, sold out for the Lord. Now, no doubt he had other relationships. We know he was a married man, and we know that he had at least one daughter. We know that from other chapters of Scripture. So he had a lot of important relationships in his life. And no doubt he had tasks to do as well. Don't think about Caleb as sometimes we think of these Old Testament people and New Testament people as well, that actually they didn't do anything throughout the whole of the day. They just sort of wrote Scripture every, 4 years. And what do they do the rest of the time? Well, nothing, did they? They would have had really busy lives. They were busy people. Different kind of busyness maybe than we've got, but they were busy people. And in that, there was commitment. So Caleb had a job of work to do. So he had other responsibilities on him and other relationships as well. But he counted his major responsibility and his major relationship as the Lord and his cause. He followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. And wholeheartedness for God is vital for gospel effectiveness. If we want to be a people or a church that proclaims the gospel, then we need this wholehearted attitude. Now, that wholeheartedness for the Lord actually sustained Caleb's commitment over the long run. There's a few years that are mentioned in Caleb's life here in this chapter. The passing years of Caleb, if you like, if you should do a kind of Caleb blog and look back over his life and look back to 45 years before this incident, this is what you'd find. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. The timeline of Caleb's life. He's talking to Joshua, and he says, "Joshua, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." My convictions. Not my intimidations and not my terrors, but my convictions. "And it was when he was 40 years of age that he gave that first report to Moses." Verse 8, "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink." So he was 40 when we're introduced to him. It's back in the book of Numbers. But he was 40 years old, wholehearted for the Lord. Now you fast forward, and it's 45 years later, and Caleb is 85 years old. And look what he says in verse 10. Verse 10. Now then, Joshua, just as the Lord promised me, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. We have a different view, maybe, of people there in the Old Testament saying, oh, yes, they lived a lot longer in those days, don't they? So, like, the 85 then was the new 45 or something like that. But, yeah, this is he was still an old man amongst people in those days. You read about the length of time that people lived in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and some of them, like, lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you'll see that all that took place before the flood. After the flood, you've got a dramatic drop in the age of years, in the years that people lived, because everything changed. The climate system changed, the dietary system changed, everything changed, and people began to die younger. So when it says that Caleb is 85 years, let's not think that he was kind of a pre-Noahic, that's pre-Ark, and that, you know, lived a long time. So, like, if you live for 900 years, 85 years, well, you're a teenager. No, he would have felt his physical frailty. And yet he knew that his heart was strong. And he actually says, I feel just as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I wonder if physically that was true. Or I wonder if that was mentally true. Lots of people, as they grow older, say, I don't feel that age. I still feel like I'm 21. Maybe that was a little bit of the Caleb spirit here. He wouldn't let age get to him. He says, I'm just as strong today. So what sustained him over those 45 years? And for the first 40 years as well. What sustained him for 85 years of his life? It was this wholehearted commitment to God. Sustaining such commitment to the Lord over the decades is a really hard thing to do. Some people are all for God in their youth, and they slack off in middle age as middle age spread affects their soul. Some people are all for God in middle age, but they slack off in old age. But Caleb held this commitment to God over the years. So over the years, nothing had blunted his spiritual edge. Nothing had cooled the sacred fire on his heart. And nothing had diminished his zeal. And in this, he is a real pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a wholehearted man and who kept going until he reached the cross. And then even at the cross, it was an act of sacrifice. Women of faith and men of faith are wholehearted. And I ask myself the question, as I ask you the question, was I ever more committed to God than I am today? A person of faith needs to be wholeheartedly committed. Well, that's the first thing we see about this Caleb guy. Second thing is this. Caleb believed and pleaded the promises of God. We sung about that a little earlier. I stand on every promise of your word. The promises of God. Now, notice how Caleb keeps referring to the promise of God. He does it three times, actually, in these scriptures. The first time in verse 6, he simply mentions the word of God. You look at verse 6. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh of the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. The Lord said. So he's got something that he wants to do which is based upon the word of God. There are many things that we feel that we might like to do for God, but sometimes they come from our own hearts. And sometimes those things succeed and sometimes those things fail. But when it's based upon the word of God, then we've got God's power and God's assurance that it will succeed and bear fruit, because we stand on every promise of God's word. And so he repeats it in verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years. The Lord promised to do this. And then again in verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. He can remember that day 45 years ago. Maybe he had it marked on his calendar, diary. Maybe he had one of those calendars that you turn over every month. You've got a new promise. Every day is a new promise. Every day is a new promise. Nah. But he remembers the promise. He can never forget it. It's like burnt onto his heart. It's tattooed through the center of his being. He knows that God has promised him something, and he can never, ever forget it. So Caleb's belief in the promises of God is all linked to an event that happened some 45 years earlier. Because that's what he says, isn't it, in verse 10. The Lord has kept me alive for 45 years. And the Lord promised me something back then that I'm claiming now. Well, what is it that happened to him 45 years ago that is still etched on his mind? Well, let's turn back to it in Numbers chapter 13, and let's see what happened. Numbers 13. I say we really can't understand Joshua 14 without seeing Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites hadn't yet entered the promised land. They were still on their journey. It took them 40 years going round and round. But at one point, they were really on just on the border of the promised land. And they could go in very quickly. So being on that border, Moses, being a master tactician, as well as a man of God, he decides he's going to send out spies, 12 spies, into this promised land to find out what the land is like and to bring back a report to Moses and the other kind of generals of the army, to bring back a report so that they knew what they were up against in that promised land. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, you've got the record of what happened when Moses sent out the spies. The names of the men that were sent out, the 12 of them, are verses 3 to 16. But look at verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. That is Joshua. Hoshea is Joshua. So Caleb and Joshua are sent out. The purpose of their mission to go into this promised land and to spy it out, the purpose is given by Moses in verse 17. When Moses sent them, these 12 men, to explore Canaan, he said, here's the instructions. These will self-destruct after 30 seconds, so remember them. But these are the instructions the spies got. And this was a dangerous mission. Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good? Is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? I wanted to know that. Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So these were the instructions. Go and spy out this land with all its different terrain and all its different military muscle. Go out and spy it all out and come back and give me that report. So Moses sends out these 12 men. And again, we've got to say it was a dangerous mission. You know what would have happened if they'd been caught? They had to go to different places, probably. Maybe they went in twos. You can't imagine that all 12 going to one place. They probably split up, divided up to spy out as fast as possible. But if one of them had been caught, they would have been killed. So it was a dangerous mission. They had to move by stealth. But they go into this land, all 12 of them, hand-picked men. It wasn't as if Moses sort of said, who's volunteering for this? Moses knew exactly the kind of people that could survive in that environment. So he sends them out with this instruction. Verse 21 is what they found. So they went up, they explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron. Hebron. This is where Caleb wants his land. Hebron. where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Tough guys, I guess, else they wouldn't be named. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, very delicate. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So it seems like mission successful. They've gone throughout the land. They've sussed it out. They know where the dangers are. They know whether the people are weak or strong. The cities are walled or unwalled, fortified or not. They know something about the terrain, and they know that there's trees there. So they come back to Moses, and they give him this report in verse 26. Then they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Isn't it nice? And the report starts off really well. Verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does. It flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. Look at it. Taste it. So it starts off really good, but it quickly gets so negative. Verse 28. The land is good. The fruit is good, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and ever so large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And we don't like it. Verse 28 and 29 show that what these people were emphasizing were the problems. It was also negative. Everything was going into a downward spiral of despair. The fruit is good, the land is good, but what? The people are so strong, and there's so many of them, and it seems so tough. And Caleb realized what was happening at this point. He saw the way that the report was turning. Started off good, but it was going bad. And Caleb sensed this. So look what Caleb does in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He was a we can kind of man. So Caleb stands up. Now we know that Joshua stands up with him as well, so there's two of them that stand up together. But it's still 2 against 10, and it's hard to stand against one, let alone 10 people. But here Caleb and Joshua, they're saying, we can do it. So Caleb, with some kind of authority, I guess, silences the people. And they are silenced for a few seconds. And then it all starts up again like a bunch of frightened children. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. That's a lie. They said, the land we explored devours those who live in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. And that kind of bad report had a really bad effect upon the Israelites. So that when you get to chapter 14 and verse 1, this is what's happening now. They're on the borders of the promised land. And that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Bunch of crybabies. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Are you joking? What happened to them in Egypt? They were slaves. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. There's rebellion now. We're on the border of the promised land, but we're not going to go in because of the bad report of these 10 spies. And let's go back to Egypt. And Moses, you're history. We don't want you anymore as our leader. We're going to choose another leader and we're going to go back to Egypt. It's a terrible effect. What's happening here? See, there's a major contrast between Caleb, the man of faith, and the others who were heartsick people. All 12 went into that promised land. They all saw the same kind of things. 10 came back with a report that it would be impossible to take the land. And Caleb and Joshua come back with a report and said, it's going to be really hard, but we can do it. They were dealers in hope. What was the difference between Caleb, Joshua, and the other 10? It's really simple. Caleb had faith, the others didn't. It's as simple as that. Caleb saw the difficulties and the dangers, certainly, but he knew that his God was bigger than the difficulties and the dangers. The other spies saw the difficulties and the dangers and did not lift their eyes to God. So look at Caleb's words in chapter 14 and verse 5 of Numbers. We're still in Numbers. Chapter 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Yeah, that's really dramatic, isn't it? Imagine your leaders falling face down before you. Imagine if there was a members meeting went all wrong. Now, our members' meetings are ever so nice, so let's keep it that way. And there's great fellowship, and we enjoy our members' meetings. They're very positive and everything. But imagine if one went really wrong somehow. Imagine if me and your elders fell face down before you. You'd think we'd lost our minds. But this is what Moses and Aaron do. For all these thousands of Israelites, they fall face down. Why? Well, not only are they shocked by what the Israelites had said, not only is Moses' life in danger at this particular point, but also they realized this was the position before God, face down. And verse 6, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, they tore their clothes. Imagine that. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Now here's the thing, you see, this is what really counts. Moses and Aaron can't speak because they're face down. They're not speaking. Who's speaking? Caleb's speaking. What does he say? This sums up his faith at the end of verse 9. Their protection, the protection of the people of the land, their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The 10 only saw the difficulties and the dangers. Caleb saw the power and the might and the promises of God. Every church needs people who have an agenda governed by the promises of God. Not just the problems and not just the difficulties, and not ignoring the problems and the difficulties, but realizing the problems and the difficulties are not the last word. So here's the second way that we see Caleb's faith. First of all, wholeheartedness. Second, believe God's promises. Thirdly, finally, we saw that his vision was directed by his reliance on God. Come back to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. I want you to notice here, Caleb's healthy doctrinal balance. In verse 12, this is what he says. In verse 12, now give me this hill country. Actually, I want to read from verse 10 because having read what we've just read in Numbers 13, it gets more in context. Verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. Now here it is. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. You see that balance? The Lord helping me, on the one hand, I will drive them out, on the other hand. You see, he's not all pious and saying, the Lord helps me, and I'll do nothing. And he's not all gung-ho through some kind of heroic spirit saying, I'll drive them out. He combines the two. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out. And that must always be the balance in our Christian life and our Christian work. God uses us to do his work. And we cannot do his work without him. You've got to have both. Now, we acknowledge it's a mystery why God should use people like us. But that's his chosen way. God uses people to reach people. But we need God to help us reach people. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out. Caleb wasn't ignorant of the difficulties, but he knew the power of God could conquer them. Now, he speaks here about the Anakites in verse 4 to 12. The Anakites are there. They were a strong, kind of a forbidding kind of people. They could put terror in other people. And some of the cities that he would have come up against were really well fortified. On our last trip to Israel, we saw there one of the gates and the walls that the archaeologists have discovered from actually the time before Joshua. And there's only a little bit of it left. Apparently it's the oldest bit of archaeology in the world when it comes to a gate. And you think, that's not really interesting, is it? I can't go through a gate. But this gate is a massive system. Not just like open the gate and go through and close it behind you. It's like a whole system. It goes that way, that way, that way, that way. So that if people charge through that way, they hit a brick wall, so they've got to go that way. And this gate and this wall is formidable. You know, in the city of Jericho, they built houses into the walls. That's how big the walls were. So Caleb knew ever so well that this was going to be a fight and this was going to be a battle. But he knew that God was with him. God was on his side. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, or one of the missionaries to China, said this. How many people estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All God's giants have been very weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. If we only look at our own resources, we've had it. But if we look at our resources and then say, Lord, we need you in order to use these resources, then who knows what God can do? We are as big as our vision, and our vision is as big as our grasp of the power of God. And Caleb's vision wasn't just dreaming. He actually did it. He said in verse 12, give me this hill country. And he went after it. And do you want to know what happened? Well, finally, chapter 15 of Joshua shows what happened when he went to take this hill country. Joshua 15 from verse 13. Joshua's asked for it. Sorry, Caleb has asked for it. And Joshua says, okay, in accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, and it's Kiriath Arba. Now that's Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites. Remember these guys? We met them before. Strange names, but nobody dared call them names. Big tough guys, Sheshai, Alman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. He drove them out. And from there, he marched against, he didn't stop. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir. And Caleb said, this is interesting, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Poor girl. Othniel said of Kenaz, Othniel son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Strange. One day she came to Othniel and she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, oh, hi, what can I do for you? And she replied, do me a special favor, since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. Now, can a dad resist his daughter's request? So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs too. And so his land spread. Because he's a man of vision, he was proactive. He wasn't passive. His faith made him do it. He didn't just wait for things to happen. With God, he made things happen. Now, all this then was the result of Caleb's faith. Wholehearted, a grasp of the promises, and vision and action. A dealer in hope and not a heart-sink person. And it all points to a one greater than Caleb. It points to our Lord Jesus Christ, who exactly had these three things. Wholeheartedness. Jesus was so committed, we could almost not believe it. So committed, he went to the cross. And Jesus had a grasp of the promises, which was so firm that it made him lay down his life, because he knew that he would be raised to life again. And Jesus' vision was so remarkable, not just for Israel, but for the whole earth, the ends of the earth. So an injection of the Caleb spirit is good for us. It will refuel our spiritual passion. It will replenish our faith and renew our spiritual vision. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who actually and in reality pours his spirit into our lives, creates faith in us, and enables us to serve with gladness and to persevere for more than 45 years. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for the things we heard and experienced this morning, reminding us of your great power to save anyone. And thank you for the things we've heard tonight as well, as we consider your power as an ongoing power to save the lost and to sustain us. And we ask, O Lord, that we might live in the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of God, our Heavenly Father, might flow in our hearts, and the power of your Holy Spirit might make us zealous for you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.